Good evening and welcome to the service. It's good for us to be here this evening. We appreciate the presence of everyone and especially our visitors. If you're visiting with us, we're thankful for your presence and we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. We have some inclement weather and it may be a little bit more challenging to get out and about, but it's good to be able to come together and I'm grateful for the ones who've been able to make it out and we can come worship God this evening. In our scripture reading, the Apostle Paul says that there is no temptation that has overtaken us, but such as we can bear. God helps us through that. And we just got through singing in our songbook, yield not to temptation. And so we can resist the devil, as James says, and we don't have to give in to those kinds of things. And it's that very thing this evening that I would like for us to consider, the matter of temptation and sin and being tempted to sin. And I want us to think about this evening the idea of why a person might, a member of the church or not, why they might commit the same sin over and over again, why they might struggle with the same problem, why they might struggle with the same temptation, and how that we can overcome that. What is something that we can do to help us break that cycle and get out of that? It might, others call it addiction. It might just be something that we find ourselves doing over and over again. And we might think back through our own lives where there might be something that's easy for us to cave in and give in to. How can we avoid that in the future? How can we break that cycle? This evening, I want us to talk about the idea of just running away. Sometimes it's just important to run away. And when I was thinking about that particular thought for this evening, and I ran across this picture, I thought that it matched our lesson well. You know, there's some situations, and in the case of some animals, where your first thought is, you know, I just need to get away. When you look at a skunk, you don't see a skunk as just this nice, cuddly little animal that you want to hold in your arms and pet and be real close to. The first thing you think about with regard to a skunk is, I've got to get away. I'm going to run away. And when I thought about that concept for tonight's lesson and I thought about the skunk and I saw that picture, I thought, you know, that would make a good opening slide. If you were out camping and you get up in the morning and you hear this rustling outside and, you know, this scavenging and this rustling outside the tent, and you unzip your tent and you get out there and you stand up and right there's a skunk. And you're looking at him and he's looking at you. And then you see him turn around. Do you stand there or do you just run away? You just run away. There's no thinking. There's no planning. You don't sit there and, you know, let's talk about it and let's plan and let's think about it. There are some things that are so instinctive like that that we need to take that approach with sin and temptation. I think one of our mistakes that we make is when there's that temptation right there, we sit there and play with it. We sit there and think about it and wonder about it and this and that. And then we find ourselves giving into it. When if we would have just run away, there would have been no problem with that whatsoever. And you know, there's other things in life like that. And we need to consider that principle. And that's actually a biblical principle. Now, I don't know of any skunks in the Bible, but I do know that the principle of just running away is in the Bible. The obvious solution to a dilemma often requires no thinking. Just run. And I think sometimes with regard to sin and temptation, we overthink it. That could have been solved by just getting away. You stop and think about a family that's asleep at night in their home. And we hear about these kinds of stories. Mike knows about these kinds of stories, especially in the wintertime with all the heaters and stuff set up. Here is a family asleep at home and there's a fire in the house. And all of a sudden the fire alarm goes off and the family members get up and the house is full of smoke and there's already flames. Do you sit down and have a family meeting? Do you sit down and talk about, you know, let's talk about what we might want to do about this problem? No, you just run out. You just run out of the house. There's no thinking. There's no planning. The obvious solution is to run. And we find ourselves in situations like that with maybe a fire or a skunk. But when it comes to sin and temptation, we find ourselves getting into that because we just hang around rather than run. And so I want us to think this evening, brethren, along these lines to help us. Because actually we're given the promise in God's Word that the scripture reading that we had this evening, God makes a way of escape. That there's just a way to run out. But do we take it? That's the question. I think sometimes, especially in our modern world, sin and temptation is excused. And we have this idea that, well, we had to give in and the devil made me do it. And there's just so much pressure to do it. And it's almost the impression left to us that we just had to do that. That was kind of just natural. No, we don't. The Bible is actually the opposite, that there was a way to get out of it. And you could have taken that. So I want us to think this evening along those lines. You know, it's interesting, the idea of fleeing or running away. We're going to be looking at some of those flee passages later in the New Testament. But some of them are used in the New Testament with regard to things that aren't involved with sin and temptation. But it helps to illustrate that when there is a serious thing going on, you just run. Do you remember when Herod was trying to kill all of the baby boys in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13? Joseph and Mary took little baby Jesus and fled to Egypt. You don't have to think that one. You don't have to sit down and figure that one out. It's obvious. Get out of here. Here's a man that's trying to kill the babies. The word is used in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 23 that when the disciples there were going out preaching God's word, Jesus had sent them out, and when they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. Well, I mean, you don't just stay there and get beat up on. I mean, it's pretty obvious what you need to do. Get out of there. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 16, when the city was encompassed by the Roman armies, Jesus said that there's going to come a day when Jerusalem is going to fall. And when you see the town encompassed by armies, flee to the mountains. I mean, that's a dilemma. That's a problem. I mean, you don't just take your time and lollygag and just sort of, well, you know, we may or may not leave. You get out of there. There are times when things are serious and things maybe might be life-threatening. In Acts chapter 27 and verse 30, when Paul was on his way to Rome and they had a shipwreck and the ship's falling apart. You know, the thing's breaking apart, and it said that they wanted to get on whatever they could and flee and leave that sinking ship. You don't just drag your feet. You don't just saunter along. You get out of there. And then in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 34, there were those Old Testament faithful who were being persecuted and they fled the edge of the sword. So we understand that when there are serious dilemmas, the obvious solution is just run. And you know what? With regard to sin and temptation, that's a serious dilemma, and the obvious solution is just to run. I think sometimes our problem is, instead of running, we stay so close to what's going on, and we hang on there, we stay there, we justify and rationalize, and then we find ourselves caving into that temptation and going ahead and committing that sin. So this evening's lesson is to encourage us and help us to understand what God, the avenue that God gives us to keep ourselves from those kinds of things. God wants us to run and not look back. And so in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, for every temptation, not just some of them, but for every one of them, he has provided a way of escape. And Paul says that he will not allow or suffer. He won't allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to take. Some people say, well, it was so great that I just had to cave in. No, God is not going to allow that for us. He knows each and every one of us. He knows our threshold. He knows what we can take. He knows what we can defend ourselves against. And he's not going to allow us to go through something where we're just forced to cave in and give in to that. He's going to help us with that. It's like going down a road and we're about to come into Temptationville. He always provides that exit ramp. There's always an exit ramp. And you can get off and I can get off. And we need to take that. But I think about this idea of lingering and looking and just sort of staying close. And I think about Jesus' statement in Luke 17:13. Remember, who are we supposed to remember? Who's the guy's wife in the Old Testament that we're supposed to remember? Remember Lot's wife? If John 11:35 is the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, I think this would be the second shortest verse. It's three words. Remember Lot's wife. It's just a very simple statement there. But what is it?
Well, turn back with me to Genesis 19. I think we all remember about Lot's wife. We remember that they were told that when they were leaving Sodom and Gomorrah that they were not to turn back. And she did turn back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. We remember Lot's wife, and it's the idea of following God's commands. And when God said, don't look back, she did. And she turned into a pillar of salt. And we're not told why, but there was something in her mind, some attraction, something that lured her back. And that's really the beginning of the problem that we're talking about this evening. When you look back, when you linger and look back, then that's when we begin to go down this road of caving into the temptation. And by the way, it may not be a very long road. It could just be just a matter of even a split second. Not even a second, but just a split second there where we're either going to turn and run or we're going to end up doing what we're not supposed to do. It could be a very short time period there. But we remember Lot's wife, but do you remember a couple of other family members? Look at Genesis 19, verse 12. Do you remember the sons-in-law? Sometimes they don't get a lot of attention. Do you remember the two sons-in-law that were married to Lot's daughters? Do you remember them and kind of what was going on with them? Look at Genesis 19:12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou any here besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whomsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of the place. For we will destroy this place because the city, the cry of them is waxed great before Jehovah, and Jehovah hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law who married his daughters and said, up, get you out of this place for Jehovah will destroy it. But he seemed unto his sons-in-law as one that mocked. They weren't very good men. We want our daughters to marry good, godly men. These weren't very good men. And they, Lot, sure. Do you read about them later? Apparently they didn't leave. They didn't get out. They didn't leave. They didn't heed the warning. They didn't want to go. We need to think about that. I'm too attracted to this situation to leave and turn my back. I'm too wedded to this situation. I like it here. And they ended up burning there. But not only that, look at Lot. Sometimes we forget about this. Look at verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters that are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. But he lingered. Underscore that in your Bible. But he lingered. Sometimes we forget about that. We remember Lot's wife. But what about Lot? He was dragging his feet. And there again, that's the problem with what we're going to talk about this evening. We drag our feet rather than just getting out. We drag our feet. And then that's the very moment that the devil is using to get us to do what we're not supposed to do. So the angels laid hold on him, verse 16. The men laid hold on his hand and upon his wife and upon the hand of the two daughters. And they brought them forth. You can kind of see him, you know, grab him by the scruff of the neck and come on, get out of here, you know. But he lingered. And so think about that. The obvious solution is to run, to leave, not linger, to flee. And God gives us those moments to do that so that we don't have to keep repeating the same old sins or the same old temptations that might be a problem. So this evening, I want us to look at that very thing. But look at this matter of running. You ever thought about that? Now, we know it's obvious why we run when there's a skunk. That smell is hard to get out. And every once in a while, a lily and a skunk get into it. I don't know what they've been doing. I don't know what's been going on. All I know is that when we come home and we pass her there on the front porch, we know that she's gotten in with a skunk. That smell does not get out very easy. So it's obvious why we run from a skunk. And it's obvious why we run from a house fire. But you ever thought about this? Why run at this moment of sin and temptation? Well, let me consider three things with you this evening. First of all, we will be less likely to dwell on the sin and commit the sin if we just go ahead and run. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. Do you remember the case of Achan after they had marched around Jericho and they were told not to take any of the things of Jericho? And we're told that Achan had taken some things that he had seen and he had hid them in his tent. Do you know how that happened? Do you know why and how that happened? The problem was when he saw it, he didn't just immediately run and get away from it. He sat there and dwelt on it. And so if we're about to face this this thing that has just come up. If we sit there, it could be a temper, it could be words, it could be sexual sin, it could be anger, it could be just a host of things that a person might have a problem with. When you sit there and just sort of think on it and dwell on it, and well, this, we're more likely to actually go ahead and commit it. Look at the account in when Achan is finally exposed and found out, Joshua chapter 7 and verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Of a truth, I have sinned against Jehovah, the God of Israel, and thus I have done. When I saw among the spoil a goodly Babylonian mantle and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels." Stop right there. His problem was not seeing it. When you go through town after just conquering a town and you're walking out of Jericho, you're going to see something. That's not the problem. The problem is the next one. When I saw that, then the text says, "And I coveted them and I took them." If he was walking out of town and saw it and just kept walking, that wouldn't have been a problem. But he's walking out of town, he stops, yeah, okay, I guess I could just go over there and take it. And you can just see him there, just standing there a little bit. Okay, nobody's looking, I'll just take it. And then pretty soon, it's all the way back at his home. And see, that's how it happens. The problem is not, we sang in our songbook, "Yield not to temptation." The problem is not so much temptation. Even Jesus was tempted, but he didn't yield to it. That's the problem. There's going to be temptations all day long, but we either run from it and stay away from it, or we sit there and yield to it. But if we'll run away, then there's no time to dwell on it and to put ourselves in that situation where we're going to actually commit it. So he saw it. Look at the progression. I saw it and I coveted. That's involving some time to think about it. And then I took it, you see. And so, number one, when we just run away, we're less likely to actually commit it. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 11. We're all familiar with the sin of David and Bathsheba. And this is especially helpful with regard to things even today, with regard to the men and the lust of the eye. There's going to be situations where things come up where you're not asking to see something. You're not asking for that. Things come up where you don't know that they're going to come up. But we can either sit there and dwell on it, or we can just move on and run away and not dwell on it and be fine. There are things that come up in life that you don't know that they're going to come up. If you've ever gone to Florida in your car on the interstate, down there about Georgia and on into Florida, there's going to be some things on some billboards that aren't good to look at. And the little kids are there in the car, and when they're real little, "Hey, Mommy, Daddy, what is that?" And then you have to explain that. You have to talk about that. There are things that come up that you don't even know that are going to, you're not even planning for that. But you have to deal with it at a particular moment. Maybe something that comes across the TV, or something that comes across the radio, a word or something else. It's how we handle that from that point onward. Do you remember in the case of David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11, and at verse 2, "And it came to pass at eventime that David rose up from off his bed," nothing wrong with that, "and walked upon the roof of the king's house," nothing wrong with that, "and from the roof he saw a woman bathing." Well, I don't think he had planned to look or see that before he had gotten up, but it's there. So what do you do with it? Well, you can either turn away and get your mind off of that and run, or you can do what David did. "And so he saw this woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her." So I saw her, I started asking questions about her, and then I took her. There's a progress there. And had he just turned away the moment he saw her, there would not have been this problem. So number one, we're less likely to get into the sin. Turn with me to James chapter 1. There is a progression here, brethren, and when we stop it right at the get-go, then we don't get into what's going on. And it might be the temper flaring up. It might be the angry word. It might be the bad word. It might be a sexual sin or something else. If you stop it the moment that it comes up and you walk away and you cool off, It will, I promise you, it will subside and go away. That's what the Bible says. But it's when we stay there, that's the problem. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 14. Each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin. There are these desires, and when the desire comes up and we feed it and we give it time to grow, then it will conceive and bear sin. Think of it from the example of a woman giving birth to a child, and we have conception, and then we have 8 months or so later that she gives birth to the child. There's a time period there. It's not all just instantaneous. And so there is a lust or a desire that comes up. We can either stop it and run away, or we can just sit there and stay close to it and give it time to germinate and grow, and then here we go. The second reason why it's good to run is that we'll have time for our passion to subside. This is especially true with temper flare-ups and anger and that type of thing. The Apostle Paul uses a word in the New Testament that is literally outbursts of anger. It's like a small fire, and you walk up and throw gas on it. It goes, whoosh. There are situations where that can happen. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. If we will run away, then that will subside. It'll literally go away. And we can end up being that calm-spirited person. It's interesting, in the book of Proverbs, you'll read about those who control their temper and those who don't. Those who are outburst and angry, and then those that the Solomon describes it as cool of spirit. What is that? Someone who's calm and cool and collected? Well, how do we get from one to the other? Often, just running away from that situation, that passion can subside. Here's someone who is struggling with sexual sins, and there's something maybe during the day that gets him to thinking about that, and this is the matter of pornography and other kinds of things online, and so it's on their mind, and they're thinking about that. You can either keep thinking about that and feeding that, or you can run from that and get your mind off of it, and it'll go away. The desire, the passion, it goes away. In Proverbs 14:29, he that is slow to anger is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit, this is the idea of it just flares up quickly, is the proverb writer says, it exalteth folly. It's going to get us into trouble. Well, We can run away, and we can get away from that, and our temper will subside. It'll go down. Look at 17:27. 17:27. He that spareth his words hath knowledge. In other words, I'm going to keep a bridle on my tongue. And he that is of a cool spirit is a man of understanding. A cool spirit. This is someone who just, he keeps that temper down. Well, How can I go from just an outburst to just keeping my temper down, cool of spirit? One way I can do that is to literally just run away from that. And it works for the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, tempers, anger, other kinds of things. You can literally just get away from that, and after a little while you'll feel your disposition calming down. And so that's another good reason why to do it. Do it. It works. And then last of all, we will be able to think more clearly about what God wants. Stop and think about it. We cannot think clearly about what God wants for our life if we're standing right there by the thing that the devil wants, whether it's the temper thing or the sexual sin or other. If we're just standing right there looking at it, thinking about it, dwelling on it, we can't think clearly. That's not the place to think clearly. All of the passions and the desires and the heat of the moment, it's all running there, and the hormones, if we're talking about sexual sins or things like that, it's just all going a mile a minute. we can't think clearly what God wants. And so running away will get us in a place where we can have a level head about what's going on. And so the solution is obvious. Run away. We wouldn't dare stand right there by that skunk. We wouldn't dare do that. And it doesn't take any kind of a meeting or a sit down to decide what to do. You just instinctively run away. And we need to do that with regard to sin and temptation. So now, the heart of the lesson, let's look at some statements in the New Testament where we're told by the Apostle Paul to run. First of all, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Flee fornication. This is sexual sin outside of a godly marriage. And there were those in Corinth, apparently, that had a problem with this. If you look at 1 Corinthians 6 in the verses right above 18 and 19, you'll find apparently that some members of the church there were visiting prostitutes or harlots. And so he says, run from this. We need to run from those things that would lead to sexual immorality. We know what Joseph did. We know that story in Genesis 39 and verse 12, right? When Potiphar's wife comes and she's day after day, lie with me, lie with me. And finally, he just runs out. He runs and leaves his garment behind him. That's the thing to do. You don't sit there and talk about it. And well, let's talk about it. Let's reason it through. And let's this and that. You just get out. Just get out. I think about, you know, that tragedy of 9/11 and those twin towers coming down. Did anybody, the people that were in the buildings, did anybody have to tell them what to do? Did anybody have to tell them what to do? They knew exactly what to do. I got to get out of this building. There were no board meetings. Well, what should we do? Everybody knows what happens when a building is on fire or it's collapsing to the ground. You run. And we run, and when we run from these things, brethren, that's God's way of escape. There are things, for example, turn to Matthew 5:28. There are things that lead up to fornication. Our young people need to be mindful of this. When you get on up teenage years and you're out dating and things like this, and we talked about this recently when I had the high school class, there are things that lead to fornication. There's touching and there are words and there are things that you can see. The way people dress, it leads to sexual sin. And when you find yourself going down that path, you get away from that. If a man looks upon a woman to lust, well, it starts with the looking. But then turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. One of the works of the flesh that is mentioned there is, it's the old English word lascivious. Some versions have licentiousness, the idea of license. You just feel like you can do whatever you want, and there's this loose attitude. But one of the definitions of lasciviousness, Galatians 5:19, by Thayer, is unchaste handling of males and females. So there's looking, there's touching, and you're out doing things, and then pretty soon, well, we've just committed fornication. But if we run from those things, it could be parked in a car, it could be in the back of a movie theater, it could be a place, it could be words, it could be actions, where it's just leading up and leading up and leading up, and then we find ourselves doing that which is unwholesome and not right. At some point along the way, we can run, and the best point is the very first thing, the very first stop, just run, just get out of that. We're to flee fornication. Sometimes, and it happens even in the church, where you'll have a sexual relationship outside of a marriage, and go back and look at how that happened. How did that happen? Somebody was not running. Somebody was not thinking. Somebody was not trying to stay away from that. But, you know, the boy or the girl, you know, they start using words and it breaks down your control. I love you and let's do, and if you love me, then things are said and then there's touching and then there's looking and then this and that. Pretty soon our inhibitions have been so lowered that we will open ourselves up that way and then we regret it later. What could have happened? How could we have avoided that? Run. And just like Joseph did, he got out of there. He didn't sit there. Now, he did tell her. We cannot do this great wickedness before God. He did tell her that. But he didn't stay there and, well, let's just discuss this every day. And he got to a point where he just ran out. He saw that she was persistent. I'm out of here. And on dates and other things like that, you may just need to say, look, this other person apparently is being persistent. I'm out of here. I'm running. I'm gone. This is not right. And so we understand how these things come up. But even in the matter of things like pornography and other things like that, where we're not actually in the actual physical sex act, but it's still wrong. It's in the mind, and those things are unwholesome and unclean and improper. But how does it start? Well, just a little bit of looking online and just a little bit of this and a little bit, instead of running from it. And some things like that, some things might pop up that were unintentional. You just immediately get rid of those things. There are things that you might see on TV, a commercial. Those Victoria's Secret commercials will just come on. You don't even know it. You gotta turn that off, change the channel, do something. You can't just sit there. There are going to be things in life that come up that we don't even plan on. We don't want it. And we have to learn to deal with those kinds of things. Things that come up at work. Things come up other places. Just immediately, no, I'm going. I'm going somewhere else. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul says to flee idolatry. Flee idolatry. Now, none of us here this evening probably go home to any kind of wood or stone idols. We don't have anything like that. In Corinth, they would actually have literal and physical idols. Still a problem there at that time, even in Athens in Acts 17. But there are other kinds of idols. They needed to flee. Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Corinth had its problems. And another one was that they had things that took their place. Instead of putting God first and putting the kingdom first, Matthew 6:33, other things were taking their place. And apparently this was a problem even with regard to the Lord's Supper. If you keep reading there in verse 14, flee idolatry, and then you keep reading there, you find apparently that some were wanting to come into the assembly, verse 15, 16, 17, and they were wanting to take the Lord's Supper, but then verse 18, 19, 20, 21, they were also wanting to go across town over to the temple and engage in idolatry worship over there. And Paul said, you can't do that. You can't mix the cup of the Lord with the cup of demons. You can't do that. You've got to make up your mind who you're going to serve. And we've got to make up our minds who we're going to serve. Now turn with me to Ezekiel 14 and verse 1. The reason I put Ezekiel 14, 1 here is that we don't have literal idols that are made out of stone or wood in our home that we go home to and bow down to, but there might be something in our lives more closer to this. And it's what was happening with some of the Israelites during the Babylonian captivity. One reason why they were taken into Babylonian captivity was their idolatry. But over in Babylon, apparently some of them still had idols, not in their pocket or in their house, but in their heart. Now that might get a little bit closer to home, where there is something that is so precious to us that it's going to take the place of God, whether it's work or hobbies or family or something else. And that's going to come first, and I may or may not serve the Lord. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their heart. Underscore that. They've taken their idols into their heart. It doesn't matter if we actually have one made out of wood or stone. If we've got something in our heart that is taking the place, the first place, the driver's seat, number one, numero uno, then that's an idol. And there are people that do that. And so we've got to run from that. So 1 John 5:21, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. What is it for us? With some, it's materialism. It's their things. It's their money. It's the things that they own. There are things that keep people from obeying the gospel. There are things that keep people from being faithful members. There are things that keep people from their proper attendance to the Lord. Their problem is they've got an idol in their heart. And we're to flee that. We're to run from that. Those things, run from those things. And we know what each of us has those things that are precious to us and close and that we guard. And then that becomes an idol, you see. We need to just run from that and run to God, put God first. We need to flee the love of money. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. Just recently we had a lesson on how we're supposed to live when God causes us to prosper. I believe that we are very rich, literally. We're rich people. When you compare what we have with the rest of the world, we're rich. We have so much that God has blessed us with, and we have to use that in a good way. But Notice in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." What things? Ask yourself, what things? Well, the things that he had just been talking about. Well, what had he just been talking about? Well, we have to go back and read a few verses before. Verse 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, neither can we carry anything out, but having food and covering, shall we therewith be content. But they that are minded to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition." That's why we run from these things. We don't see us drowning at the end. We got to run from it or we're going to end up drowning. We run from it. This particular one mentioned here is the love of money. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. O man of God, flee these things that I've just been talking about, this love of money." There are material things that cause one to be lost. And they're chasing the almighty dollar. They're chasing their work. They're chasing their American dream, you know. But they won't come and obey the gospel. They won't attend like they should. They use their material things for their selfish means and so forth. We're to run from that. We're to run from that. And stop and think about why Paul told Timothy that. Look at it. Verse 11. "O man of God, flee these things." Well, what are we supposed to put in its place? "Follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness." List those things and put them on the refrigerator and say, "That's what I'm going to get up each day and pursue. That's what I'm going to spend my time doing. That's what's important." We all know that we have to have a job. We all know that we have to take care of physical things. But look at it. Verse 11, "Follow after." That's what my pursuit is supposed to be. I'm to pursue a righteous life today. Godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. God will allow those other things to take care of itself. The food, shelter, clothing, my job, and so forth. I want to pursue those godly things, you see. I'm not going to have this love of money. I'm going to run from that. You think about what's in our world today with regard to what's put in our programs and movies and music and things like that. It's chasing the almighty dollar. Get your money. Get as much of it as you can. Be rich. Be wealthy. Material things, what you have, what you can buy, all that kind of thing. We're supposed to be pursuing those things that are mentioned in verse 11. That's our pursuit. That's our drive. That's our love. We need to flee. We need to flee youthful lusts. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee youthful lust. "Flee youthful lusts and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace." Where have you seen that list before? We just read a verse that mentioned those things. You get the idea that that's what we're supposed to pursue. That's what's supposed to be our goal each day. Absolutely. "Righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." But look at that. Flee youthful lusts. You ever thought about what are youthful lusts? We read that verse a lot. We tell our young people about that. Run away from that. We're probably thinking like sexual immorality. But have you ever thought about some other things? I believe it includes sexual immorality. And so when we flee youthful lust, those lust for a sexual relationship outside of marriage. But you know that that's not the only thing that young people desire. You ever thought about that? Lust is desire. Are there any other things other than that young people are desiring? Absolutely. We need to run from those too. Turn back with me to 1 Kings 12. You know another thing that young people really desire? They really desire to listen to their peers, what we call peer pressure. I'm not going to listen to that old fogey, you know, my parents, I don't have to listen to them and teachers and other people like that. They don't know what they're doing. You know, older elders in the church or older godly women, I don't have to listen to that. Young people have this desire for, I'm just going to do what I want and what my friends say. Do you remember that was Rehoboam's problem? They listened to the counsel of the young men and he forsook the counsel of the older wise men. Do you remember that? That's a youthful lust. This youthful idea that I'm just going to go with the peer pressure and what my friends think and what my friends say. We've got to run from that. And by the way, some of these youthful lusts, if we're not careful, we're carrying them with us when we're older. So it's a good lesson for those of us who are older too. You know, another youthful lust is youthful disrespect. Sometimes young people get into this situation where they're just going to mock and make fun of those who are older. You remember the case of Elisha? He's walking along and there were some young people that walked up to him and said, "Go down, thou bald head." Remember that? Well, that wasn't very nice. That was disrespectful. And sometimes in youth, we can have this desire, and it's cute and it's funny, and my friends, they laughed when I did it, but that's disrespectful. And so it goes on in the home, it goes on in school, it goes on in society. That's just wrong. And when I was reading this again for this lesson, I had forgotten, verse 24, I had forgotten how many did it. 42! 42! It's not a couple of guys out there being disrespectful. It's 42 of them. Wow. Flee that. Run away from that. It's just not right. It's not right. Do you know another youthful lust is peer pressure? When sinners entice thee, consent thou not. We would just say today, say no. No, I'm not going to do that. Proverbs 1:10. But when we're young, we have this desire to fit in and go along and be in the in crowd. And they're cutting up. I'm going to cut up with him. And I know it's wrong. Maybe some bad words or dirty joke or something like that. Something else. They're looking at something on their phone that they shouldn't be looking at. And I'll get into it with them. You know, that'll be neat. Mm-mm. Just run from that. Flee that. We need to flee youthful folly where we don't act appropriately according to God's word. We're not thinking straight. We're not using our brain. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. Do you remember in some of these passages in Proverbs that deal with the man that goes and he has a sexual immorality with the loose woman? Do you remember how the man is described in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 7? I beheld among the simple ones and I discerned among the youths. I was looking out, Solomon said, and I saw some young people. And you know who I saw? I saw a young man void of understanding. He's not going to follow God's word. He's not going to listen to parental guidance. He is just not using his mind. And you know, a lot of young people, they're not being trained right or taught right, or even if they are, well, I don't have to listen to that. And he's described as a young man who is void of understanding. And he goes right into this woman and gets into trouble with her. We need to run from that. We need to listen to the wisdom of God's word. We need to listen to older parents who are trying to raise us right, or grandparents, or godly members of the church, the preacher, the Bible class teacher, concerned members of the church. Listen to them. They're trying to help us. But sometimes in youth, we don't want that, do we? One of the youthful desires is, I've got it all figured out, you see. I know what I'm doing, and I want to live my life, and I got it all figured out, you see. We got to run from that. We need to listen to what is right. And so the solution is found in chapter 1 and verse 4. In chapter 1 and verse 4, these wise words, to give prudence to the simple and to the young man, to give him knowledge and discretion. That's what God's word is all about. He's trying to help us, but we have to accept it. Run away from this attitude of, well, I don't need that old fogey stuff. We need to flee youthful lust. You know what another lust of young people is sometimes? Where I'm young, and I'll tell you what, I've got my life to live, and I've got my things, and it's all about physical things. Do you remember the rich young ruler, right? So when he comes to Jesus, and what must I do to inherit eternal life? That was a great attitude. But when Jesus told him what to do, he walked away sorrowful because he was one that had great possessions. When we're young, it's about things, you see. And things, that's what's important. We've got to flee that desire just for things and my things. Our attitude needs to be, what does Jesus want me to do as a young person? And I'm going to do what Jesus wants me to do. That's the priority, not things. And run away from what is very common up here with young people. Run from that. And if we even find ourselves carrying these things through life, we need to run from that. Is, well, sometimes we talk about an adult who's just acting like a teenager, something like that. We're carrying these things with us through life, and we need to run from them. We need to run from youthful pride. Sometimes young people, you know, they know it all. And we're better than everybody else, and we know it all, and we're cool. Proverbs 18:12, there are other proverbs that a haughty spirit goes before a fall. Pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. This attitude, well, you know, hey, you can't tell me what to do. Youthful pride, we need to run from that. And then last of all, there are a lot of young people, especially the more we go on in society, taking God out of the picture, taking the Bible out of the picture, we're finding more and more young people who are just unbelievers. They just don't know up from down. They don't know if there's a God or not. And we're to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Our young people here this evening are being more and more a part of a culture of just unbelief. Unbelief. Disbelief. Unbelief. Atheism, skepticism, agnosticism. We just don't know, you see. And how can a young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119:9, by taking heed to God's word. And so run away from this, well, we don't know if there's a God or not, and we're just here by the Big Bang evolution and all that kind of thing. You've got to run from that. We've got to follow what God's word says. There is a God. And we've done lessons before on evidence for him and how the Bible is the very word of God. That's the truth of the matter. And you run away from any of this, well, I'm just not going to follow a God. See, youthful lust is not just sexual things. It's other desires that are often associated with young people. And we need to run from those as well. Well, the lesson is yours. Every second we delay, it's more likely that we'll commit the sin or the temptation. And if we find ourselves struggling with that same thing over and over again, it's likely because we're not running. We get into it and we're already into it. We were into it before, now we're back into it again, and we just did not run away. So sometimes the obvious solution is just run. And we're given the promise that if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us, and if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. He's got to go somewhere else and attack somebody else. He's going to leave us alone. Now, I believe he'll come back. He always tries to come back, but he's going to run away. He can't get you. He knows that you've run from him. You've run from sin and temptation. He's got to go somewhere else and get somebody else. Just run away. It's the Bible way, and it's been proven in God's word, and it's even proven in our own lives as we put into practice what he gives us. I hope these things this evening help us to resist those things that the devil throws at us on a regular basis. And you'll see that it'll work if we just run away. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. Come, let your needs be made known, repenting of your sins, being baptized. The water's ready, the garments are ready, we can baptize you into Christ this evening. Or if there's someone that needs to make a change otherwise, if you'll come forward, let your needs be made known. We need to just leave that life of sin. There's a time just to get up and make a change. And I think the devil gets us to be comfortable. No, stay put, just sit down, just keep thinking about it, you know, just keep musing about it. No, get up and do something. And that is when the success comes. And if we can assist you in making that change, why won't you come as we stand and sing?